prior to a pulpit ministry, Chuck Swindoll, many of you are familiar with Chuck, served in the Marine Corps. And he writes, at the time that he was just getting out of the Marine Corps, this: "When I was mustering out of the Marine Corps in the Berkeley area, I didn't have a car. And I wanted to go to church. So I walked to an area where there were several churches, and I chose one by name. It was a great stone structure. I walked inside, great massive doors, and there was a vast narthex. And in it were huge pictures, portraits of people, great people in panorama. There was Mahatma Gandhi, Abraham Lincoln. There was Jesus of Nazareth. There was one of the Greek philosophers. I don't know for sure who it was. I think it was Socrates. There was President Eisenhower. And above them, on a great bronze engraving, was the words, 'You are all the sons of God, dot, dot, dot.' Now, dot, 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 of course, is an ellipsis, meaning it's not complete. We've left off some words, but you've read the gist of it. You understand enough that we don't need to include the rest. And underneath that dot, dot, dot was the citation, Galatians 3:26. Swindoll opened his Bible because he knew that wasn't the meaning of the full verse. And of course, he was right. You are all the sons of God, says the beginning of Galatians 3:26. But of course, the verse is not done. You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. These men weren't all sons of God unless they were in Christ Jesus by faith, wrote Swindoll. This liberal church was only presenting half the truth. And only half the truth is an error. It's a lie. It's false. Now, we are two sermons away from finishing our 18-month stop in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is ending his letter. Last week, he sent his personal greetings to the church in Rome. Next week, he's going to pass on greetings from the church in Corinth, where he wrote this letter, the letter to the Romans. But sandwiched in between these greetings are four verses that, if you have really been paying attention, actually may surprise you. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul stressed the need for Christians to get along with those in whom they have differences. And he talked about not letting non-essential matters cause rifts with the church. This morning, though, we're going to hear him say something much different. To say, keep away from people in whom you differ. Contradiction? Certainly not. That's not how God's Word operates. So what's the difference? When should you and I get along? And when should we separate? That's where spiritual discernment comes in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as we open Your Word, Lord, that You would move and work upon each of us. You have pledged You would do this. Father, we pray that Your Word would go forth faithfully, that Your Holy Spirit would move and work upon the hearts and minds of us all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 16. I must confess that after each series of preaching out of a book of the Bible, I put all my sermons in a file, of course, but this has been the lengthiest of the 12 years of preaching. I have two folders of sermons that I've had to separate. It's gotten too large. It's gotten so big. Romans 16, verses 17 to 20. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the... Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." In verse 16, last week, Paul urged the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. The holy kiss was an expression of Christian love, of unity, of harmony. Now the apostle warns the church against those who would disrupt that peace, that harmony. To watch out for those who cause divisions. Inserted here, they aren't to receive. He writes, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and who put obstacles in your way. Now, the peace of the church is very, very important. And it is why the apostle devoted as much time as he did, Romans 14, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 15, verse 13, talking about how we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to do that. So it does make a lot of sense that Paul would now warn against those who would come and disrupt that unity. Paul had seen it before. There were those who approached the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, who would come into the towns and churches in which Paul would preach and plant, and would try and disrupt that, try and sway with false teaching the church away from this wondrous truth, the wondrous gospel. Is it these Judaizers that he's referring to here? We're not sure. We don't know. It would have been some form of heresy, but it does appear to be from outsiders trying to come into the church. And what was it they were advocating? That which was that Paul says, contrary to the teaching you have learned. And Paul here doesn't say, welcome them. He doesn't even say, oppose them. Rather, he says in verse 17, keep away from them. Does that surprise you? Did he feel like the Romans, the church there in Rome, wasn't strong enough to debate these folks? These folks who were disruptors, were they that deceptive? They must have been. In verse 18, he mentions their smooth talk and their flattery and their ability to deceive the naive. Now, I must admit something here. Over the years, I have become, what I hope to be anyway, a little more wise in this particular area. At least a little more aware. I have become, over the years, more cautious and more leery of new folks who come in the door and immediately start blasting their old church or their old pastor. Because I have seen a pattern. They tend to be critical people who will probably, in the course of time, be blasting this church and this pastor as well. It's not that I am not welcoming or anything. Just a little more hesitant to immediately embrace. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor for many, many more years than I have been, expresses a similar sentiment. Often these are people who show up in a congregation suddenly, usually from another church where they have also caused trouble, though they give no indication of that when they come. They are knowledgeable. They usually have considerable abilities. They're leaders in the sense that they have enthusiasm and get people to follow them easily. Generally, they're used to teaching. They want to fill that role in their new church. Unfortunately, although the Bible warns us to make full proof of those who want to be teachers, people like this are usually warmly welcomed and quickly put to work because most churches need able people who actually want to serve. But problems develop quickly. These new teachers begin to push a particular point of doctrine to the exclusion of other equally important truths. And they are critical of people who do not see things as they do or join them in pushing their personal concerns. Boyce writes this then. Goes on to say that eventually they move on, taking others with them, and become part of what they call a more biblical, more faithful, more true church. You see, peace within the church is so very, very important. It is so precious. It must be watched out for, guarded, protected. And those who disturb and bring division to the body do so, verse 18, not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. If they are Christians, they've lost sight of what it means to be Christian, of what it means to be a member of Christ's church. Their agenda, whatever it happens to be, becomes bigger oftentimes than Christ's. If they are not Christians, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come as angels of light, but they are anything but. In Philippians, they are called enemies of the cross of Christ. Strong language. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. John MacArthur, on the current day wolf, who makes his way into the pulpit, writes, no matter how seemingly sincere and caring false teachers or preachers may appear to be, they are never genuinely concerned for the cause of Christ or for His church. They are often driven by self-interest and self-gratification, sometimes for fame, sometimes for power over their followers, always for financial gain, and frequently for all of those reasons. Many of them enjoy pretentious and luxurious lifestyles, and sexual immorality is the rule more than the exception. It does make many of us, I hope all of us, sick how so many of these guys and gals live their life, making great deals of money off the sacrificial gifts of their followers. So how do you know who these folks are? How can you just, from what constitutes non-essential doctrine, get along, essential doctrine, run away? How do you know the difference? Some answers here, hopefully in just a moment. But Paul gives us one such answer in the second half of verse 19, saying that he wanted them, the church in Rome, to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. When Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, he said something very similar. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against them, Jesus said in Matthew 10. What Paul is saying is that we are to be really wise and knowledgeable about the good, and far less so concerning the bad. What does this mean? It means that we should be experts in what constitutes biblical doctrine, so that when we come in contact with heresy, we'll know it to be such. To be an expert in Mormon doctrine, for instance, to know that it is a cult. If I know Christian doctrine when I am exposed to Mormon doctrine, I will know it's heresy. When Casey Treat, pastor up the road, Christian Faith Center, says, when God looks in the mirror, He sees me. When I look in the mirror, I see God. End quote. Now that is heresy. Okay? That sounds like Mormon doctrine, actually, that man is on his way to becoming. He says, you are as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. You hear that, and you really don't have to hear anything more. You know that to be heresy. I am not. I'm an adopted child of God. You and I are not God. We're not Jesus. When Kenneth Copeland says God cannot do anything for you apart or separate from faith because faith is God's source of power, it's heresy. God does anything He wants. Anytime He wants. Yes, He has us pray. But He's not limited by our prayers. When Robert Tilton says not only is worrying a sin, being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity. I know that's heresy, because Jesus was poor, was He not? The disciples, some of the greatest saints the church has ever spoken of, all of the verses that speak in terms of the sinfulness that can arise out of riches. We know it's heresy because we know orthodoxy, that which is true, truth based upon Scripture. We know we don't have everything right. We know that. But when we hear blatant statements such as those just quoted, we are to recognize what it is and run from it. I'm not going to buy their or watch them on television. Our text closes for the day with a reminder that God has promised He is the ultimate protector of His church. He is the one that promises victory. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This goes all the way back to God's promise in Genesis 3, 15. That in Jesus the victory is sure, and that victory continues to be played out throughout history with the advancement of the kingdom of God, and one day will be final upon Christ's return. Okay, here we are. Let's get specific, or more specific. If we are to get along as Christians when we disagree over non-essential issues, and if we are to keep away from those in whom we disagree with over essential issues, the trick seems to be this. We need to know the difference between non-essential and essential matters. Well, how does one know how to do that? And the answer alluded to in our introduction is spiritual discernment. How do I get that? Well, first we must acknowledge that there is truth and that there is error regarding Christian doctrine. If there are variant views, somebody is right and somebody is wrong. Or, at least this, somebody is more right and somebody is more wrong. And in a postmodern world where truth is presented as relative, what I just said there is no longer an accepted axiom. Acknowledge first that there indeed is truth and there is error. And then let's acknowledge this. There is some doctrine that is of greater significance, greater consequences than others. Yes, all doctrine is important. But some doctrine is worth dividing, even dying for, while lesser doctrine is better served discussing over coffee, a beer, dinner. You know what I mean here. Dr. Al Mohler helps us, the Southern Baptist. He proposes what he calls three levels of theological urgency, kind of a theological triage, if you will, where we attempt to categorize the significance of a particular doctrine. In the medical field, triage means you treat those. The guy with the artery that's busted and he's bleeding, he has significance that you deal with him first before the guy with the triage. You try to prioritize. He acknowledges it's not always clear into what category a doctrine should be lumped. At least, though, it encourages us to keep doctrinal differences in the right perspective, helping us understand whether our theological difference is a big deal or not. First, he classifies first-level doctrines that are most central, most essential to the Christian faith. This includes doctrines such as these. The Trinity. The atonement, what Jesus did on the cross. The deity and humanity of Christ. Justification by faith alone. The authority of Scripture. When you start having a denial of these, a difference in these areas, these doctrines, it represents an abandonment of biblical Christianity. To be on the wrong side is to be on these is to be teaching or believing something that is not Christian, sub-Christian. These are essential matters. These are black and white issues. And we are not to fellowship with such. We are to keep away from folks who teach otherwise. Does that mean we shouldn't evangelize? Does that not mean we shouldn't have private discussions and talk about these? No, we do that. Like we would with a non-believer, though. Second level doctrines include such things as the mode and meaning of baptism, writes Mohler, or whether the sign gifts, for instance, tongues, healing, prophecy, etc., are normative today. When we disagree on these, certainly, that place boundaries between Christians, in fact, it is these second-level doctrines that often define or divide denominations. And it's actually these mid-level doctrines that oftentimes put the most strain on Christian relationships or Christian unity. We generally have strong biblical warrant for our position, but the other side likes to argue just as vehemently from the Scripture for their position. About a week and a half ago, a 70-year-old man was sitting in my study, and a 70-year-old man came knocking on the door. He introduced himself as a retired Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, and he dropped by to say hi and give me a book that he had recently completed. It was entitled, God is Faithful. What a great title. It was subtitled, and this has got my attention, The Reformation of a Lutheran Pharisee. In talking with him, I soon learned where he was coming from. He was a charismatic Lutheran, a closet charismatic for many, many years. I don't know all of his story, but enough to know that I think he was actually removed from his pulpit for his beliefs at some point in his Lutheran ministry. I think he was restored as well. But anyway, I liked the guy. He was fun to talk to. But I disagreed with him. Now, I would enjoy having coffee with him, talking with him about our differences, but acknowledging we're going to be in heaven together. But I wouldn't invite him to preach for me because we have a disagreement on a second level doctrine. There's still fellowship with these believers, but our differences affect our level of unity. Third level issues, third level doctrine are like those the apostle brought up in Romans 14 and 15. Food, alcohol, celebration of certain holy days, etc. Disagreements about these things, and we probably could put eschatology, the end times doctrine, in this level as well. Differences in this category should not impact our fellowship really at all. These readily fall under non-essential matters, matters that are gray and should not impede our Christian fellowship. But let's say this here too. We want, or should want, our theology to accurately reflect God as He has chosen to reveal Himself. And we must dedicate ourselves to the pursuit of knowing and understanding God by separating that which is true from that which is false, right? And as stated earlier, we can best know error or recognize error when we best know truth. And that is why becoming a student of Scripture is the best way to become discerning. Discerning. It is why we often hold up the Bereans in Scripture. Those guys talked about from the town of Berea in Acts 17. As they heard the Apostle Paul and Silas preach, we are told they would go home and they would examine the Scriptures for themselves to see if that which was true or not. I want to close with two additional observations. Actually, observations that Moeller makes that I really found helpful. And I love the way he categorized this. And I hope to remember this. There are two dangers in ignoring that some doctrine is of greater importance and greater urgency than other doctrine, and some is less so. Here is the first. The first danger in not recognizing this is the lowering of the status of first level doctrine and making it third level. This is what liberalism really is in the liberal church. That sinful disease that is choking the life out of much of mainline Protestantism today. You see, the liberal church disrespects biblical authority. In fact, it even refuses to admit that first level doctrines in some case exist at all. That is why in the pews of liberal churches you can sit next to a guy who thinks God is a she, and on the other side of you is a guy who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And while all this is going on, in the pulpit is the preacher who's a practicing lesbian. Everything makes sense within that context because there's no first level doctrine. Everything's third level. Let's just get along. Liberals treat first level doctrine as if they are third level, as if they are gray and not essential. That's a mistake. On the exact opposite end of the spectrum is the other danger. It's to take third level doctrine and make them first level. In fact, it's to take virtually all doctrinal differences and disagreements and turn them into basically tests of Christianity. This is the error of fundamentalism. So you go to a fundamentalist church and they find out you drink wine sometimes and every once in a while take your wife out to a movie, and you are wrongly and shamefully labeled as worldly, or even worse, as non-Christian. That is why Paul can say in Romans 14 and 15, would you guys mind your own business? Love each other. Get along. Because the Roman church was dealing with third level doctrinal stuff in Romans 14 and 15. It is why, though, in Romans 16, he can say of those who were teaching doctrines contrary to what the church had been taught, stay away from those guys. Because they were denying, you see, first level doctrine. And it's spiritual discernment, church. It's spiritual discernment that helps us know the difference. So how's this for application? Two words. Get some. Get some. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, as Paul closes in verse 20, is the way we close this morning. Let us pray. Father, in 30 minutes, we're not going to be able to come up with some grid here in which we can pass everything through and figure out first, second, and third level doctrine. But Lord, perhaps now we can get started a little bit, understanding the distinction between getting along and leaving non-essential matters non-essential. Help us to know that's the third level stuff. But Father, help us to keep away and to stay and to fight and perhaps even die, certainly divide over those first level doctrines. Those doctrines that are at the very heart and foundation of what it means to be Christian. Father, we pray that you would help us know the difference between the two, for therein lies spiritual discernment. Father, help us to think and act more as you would have us. And we know that we will and will do the more that we understand your word, for therein is truth. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. We pray that you would help us towards that end. And in the pursuit of it, may we retain a humility, Father, a humility that speaks we belong to you. There's no room for arrogance here at all. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your hymnals one more time this morning to open to hymn 305. The great hymn of the church. Oh, I'm sorry. It's in the bulletin. And what we have done, thank you, Cindy. There's a few more verses that our hymnal did not have that we'd like to sing this morning. It's an insert form, Amazing Grace. Let's remain seated as we sing.